You doing the sound, Larry. We just saw it seems like every week, you know, there's something new. We've never had trouble with feedback before as much, but appreciate it. Thank you for your work back there in the sound booth. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us have it. Serve it your way. So who was, I'm guessing that every one of us, or most of us, have heard those words before. What commercial is that? Burger King, yes, Burger King. And I'm guessing most of you heard that song. Why? Because it's been used on and off as a commercial between 1974 and 1998, apparently was the last time it was used. You know, various, you know, sometimes they did a jazzy tune of it, sometimes, you know, there's even a, you know, kind of a black soul version of it that you can see on YouTube. It's just hilarious. So it makes a point, doesn't it? And what's the very, do you remember, anybody remember the very last end of the line of the song? They sing it like two or three times. Anybody remember? What's kind of like the, what's kind of like the ethos, the essence, the what that song is trying to communicate? Have it your way. Yes, the kind of the title of my sermon kind of gives it away, doesn't it? Have it your way. In the case of a hamburger, that's a good thing. But when it comes to Jesus, do you really want to have him your way? Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, verse 11. Find that on page 1003 if you're using the Bible from the seat. Page 1003. Mark chapter 8, verse 11. Even though we're kind of using the opening of a hamburger and Burger King, we're going to have sort of a sandwich today, but the passage isn't like a sandwich, a Mark and sandwich as the whole, but it's interesting how this passage kind of goes along with that theme a bit. All right, reading Mark chapter 8, verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. All right, Pharisees, good or bad? Bad. I almost want to say, like, every time you hear the word Pharisees, go, boom, you know. Bad. Why do we know? Well, Mark, way back in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, it says this: the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So they're still trying to destroy Jesus. So seeking, good or bad? Wow, that's a trick question, isn't it? If you've been with us before, you should know that it's bad. This Greek verb for seeking was first used way back in chapter 1, verse 37, when Peter was seeking Jesus. So let me read from the quote that I read back then. The Greek word behind seeking occurs 10 times in Mark, and in each instance it carries negative connotations: interference of Jesus and obstruction of his ministry, disbelief and faithfulness, attempts to kill Jesus. Seeking, when they use this verb, right, you know, we are to seek the Lord, obviously, but when this used in Mark and in this context, it connotes an attempt to determine and control rather than to submit and follow. Okay? All right? Another sort of quick question. Testing, using words from the verb. Testing, good or bad? Can be good, but it's bad here, all right? I mentioned this Greek word a few weeks ago, and the Greek word used here can be used in the context of testing or tempting. Usually when we see testing, we think, well, okay, that's the positive use of it, and tempting is the negative use. Well, do you think that the Pharisees are there to, like, exalt Jesus? No. They're testing Jesus, hoping for a bad result, not a good result. So Jesus responds in verse 12. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." So Jesus is sighing again. Jesus was sighing last week, wasn't he? And since we had sighing, practice last week, let's show those who weren't here how to sigh. All right, ready? Oh, all right. That's what Jesus. You know, there's kind of a moan to it. Jesus is disappointed. He was disappointed last week, and he's disappointed this week. But this Greek word for sigh is the same one that was used last week, but it has a prefix on it. The sigh is now a deeper sigh, and more literally, we could say Jesus upside. Jesus has supersized his sigh. Sorry to mix the metaphors of Burger King and McDonald's, but I couldn't resist. Jesus has a deeper sigh. So let's sigh again, put more volume and more emotion and maybe even a little bit more groan into it, because that's what they recognize that Jesus is sighing deeper because of the Pharisees. All right, let's sigh. Oh, all right, that was pretty good, you know? The Pharisees, what are they doing? They want Jesus their way. It's like they're at Burger King ordering the king of all sandwiches, the Whopper, with no meat, no Messiah. Or perhaps they're ordering the Whopper with fake meat. That's probably a better analogy. Did you know that there is a Whopper with fake meat? And what's it called? It's the impossible. Okay, Kevin, I don't know if you've been watching too much TV or you've been really eating that thing. I don't know. You did that. You didn't get like The Voice. Did they even say that in The Voice on the commercial?
No, I just kind of made it up like a superhero.
Oh, okay. All right. Good. They don't want the real Messiah. They want an impossible Messiah. They want a Messiah of their own making. They don't want Jesus as he is revealing himself. So why are the Pharisees seeking a sign? This is a question we should ask ourselves this morning. They've seen the sign that Jesus has performed, and they reject those. In their minds, Jesus isn't the guy that they're looking for. The signs that Jesus is performing isn't on their Messiah menu. They want Jesus their way. But Jesus mentions the whole generation, which would include the Pharisees. The Pharisees and everyone have the same problem as the Pharisees, and as the Pharisees in this case are kind of being used as standing in for their whole generation. Perhaps this whole generation is following the Pharisees. And as we've discussed already in Mark, the Pharisees are hypocrites. They like looking good on the outside while they're evil, their insides are bad and evil. And the people of that generation, the people of our generation are no different, aren't we? We like to look good on the outside while our insides are all messed up. We can't change our insides as easily, so we try and look good on the outside, which we have more control over. I wasn't going to say this, but you know, as we grow older, we lose less control of ourselves, don't we? I've been, you know, preaching in nursing homes and everywhere else. You know, you can only hide your insides for so long. You know, I think that's one of God's gifts and his mercy to us. As we grow older, we lose less control of our ability to hide our evil selves, and our hearts come out more and more. But it's a sign of God giving us one last chance to recognize the sinfulness that's in our heart and come before him and says, yes, I can't hide it anymore, Lord. My insides are evil. Have mercy on me. We like to be in control of ourselves. We want nobody else to control us. We want salvation to be from ourselves and not from somewhere else. And our generation also wants to look for a Jesus other than the God of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible. Why? The Jesus of the Bible makes us look bad, and he should, for good reason. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you may have noticed an apparent inconsistency in Jesus' words in verse 12. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Well, other Gospels say that they will be given a sign, and in fact, it mentions a specific sign, which I'm not going to mention this morning. So how do you resolve this? Is this an apparent contradiction in the scripture? Well, no. So first of all, we have to say that, I think this is hilarious. Mark did not write his gospel expecting us to fill in details from other gospels to understand his gospel. It's so funny how often I hear sermons from Mark and they're like, they go over here, well, Matthew says this and Luke says this, and they're like filling in Mark's story as if Mark didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Well, that's not what's going on here. Now, so second, while we do believe that Scripture interprets Scripture, right? We believe that. If we did that in this case, we would miss the point that Mark is trying to make. He's making a point that they're not going to get a sign. Well, so why? How do we resolve that? Because they were looking for the wrong sign or signs. They wanted a sign from Jesus. And in recent weeks, in fulfillment of messianic prophecy from the Old Testament, we have been seeing Jesus give hearing to the deaf and blind and sight to the blind. There are plenty of signs that Jesus is performing. If the Pharisees in that generation had eyes to see and ears to hear, they would see them, but they don't. Their hearts are hard, their eyes are blinded, so they're not getting the sign. Mark ends the scene rather abruptly. It's like, boom, it's done. Jesus, like, it's almost like he wants you to realize that Jesus is turning his back on them and leaving. Verse 13. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. All right, done. You know, Pharisees, but Mark wants us to leave us with the impression that the Pharisees are one messed up group. That's why he's putting all these various events together so that we see that. So Mark has introduced this passage with that episode, okay? He combines a lot of the negative aspects of the Pharisees in order to set up what happens next. I think it's brilliant. And in this verse 14, you kind of see something. He does something that appears to be, well, it's not out of order, but what he's doing is he's making a comment about what's going to happen next. So verse 14, and they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. What? Bread? Here comes that pesky bread again. And if you've been us over the last few weeks, we've seen how the loaves just keep coming back into the story, and the disciples don't get it. And again, it's literally, you know, the word for bread is literally loaves. That bread keeps getting the disciples into trouble. So verse 14 is setting the scene for the following verses. So we kind of have this progression. You know, we have that opening scene where the Pharisees are introduced, and we know that they're bad. And now you've got this Mark saying, okay, they forgot to bring bread. All right, well, what's going to happen as a result of that? And it seems disconnected from what Jesus says next. I think it's just so funny. Verse 15. And he cautioned them, saying, don't ever forget bread again. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't do that. He goes, you guys, you forgot bread again. No, he doesn't. What does he say? He says, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Very funny. Does Jesus mention loaves? No, but he does mention leaven. And we know that leaven is certainly connected with making bread, right? It makes it rise. You put yeast in there. So I think we can understand that. You know, everybody gets that. I've made bread before. Jesus gives them a warning, a double warning. He essentially says the same thing twice. Beware, watch out. Jesus is warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herod. So now, given that kind of background, the disciples' response is hilarious. It's comical. Verse 16, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Literally, again, loaves. So Jesus just mentions leaven, and the disciples make the leap to loaves. It's like, well, how did you go from point A to point Z or whatever? Okay, yeah, you know, you're just you guys, they're messed up. So isn't, sorry, I'm getting a little animated here. Isn't that the way that we sometimes act when we perhaps feel a little guilty about something? You know, we've got this kind of underlying guilt in the back, and so somebody makes a comment that's like totally unrelated, but in our mind we kind of relate that guilt to that situation, and we kind of like, oh, we think that they're talking about that situation that we're feeling guilt about. I've had that happen to me. I won't make confession time this morning, but I'm sure that's happened to you before. That's just the way human nature works, and you see it in this passage. You make these illogical conclusions. You jump to these conclusions. But before we talk more about the loaves and the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, let's see Jesus' response. Just look at the first part of 17. It's just so funny. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" Literally loaves. So you can't hide from Jesus, can you? And aren't we asking the same question? Disciples, why are you asking, you know, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Just another sign that they don't get the loaves. So we've encountered the Greek word for discussing before in the book of Mark. Way back, it's like Mark, he's preparing us. He's weaving these themes, and you know, his book is really connected, and what he has put together. And most scholars think that it's Peter that's you know, dictating this, because you know, Mark obviously wasn't a disciple, so somebody had to do it. But back in chapter 2, let's go ahead and turn back there. If you're using the Bible from the seat, it's on page 995. But Mark chapter 2, verse 6. So the same word that's used for questioning here is used for discussing in our passage. So it's kind of like the same thing. They're questioning, they're discussioning isn't a word, sorry. They're reasoning, you know, that's kind of all what's going on in this passage. So Mark chapter 2, I'll read verses 6 to 8. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, all right, their insides, they're not verbalizing this. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, in his insides, right, that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" Kind of like the same question as the disciples, right? So the same word for the various forms of the verb to question in Mark 2 is the same as twice in our passage. The Greek word dialogizomai, that just kind of rolls off your tongue, doesn't it? Actually not, but dialogizomai, I had to practice that a lot. It means to go back and forth when evaluating in a way that typically leads to a confused conclusion. So I read that definition back when I preached on that. The scribes are questioning in their hearts, and they reach a confused conclusion. They conclude that Jesus is blaspheming. And so in our passage this morning, it's the disciples that are confused. They're trying to come up with a conclusion to their confusion, and like Jesus is aware of it. Mark has already clued us in that they are confused. They shouldn't even be having this discussion as a result of Jesus' statement. Jesus isn't somehow chastising them for not having brought enough bread. So here's what one scholar says regarding dialogizomai. It occurs 7 times in Mark, but never positively. Isn't that hilarious? You know, you keep using these, you know, Mark has like, there's consistency to his gospel. It's never used positively. He says, in each instance, it describes various parties, scribes, disciples, Sanhedrin, attempting to resolve the meaning of Jesus on their own. It is translated as discuss here, but it has the idea that they're reasoning together. So here's the theme, finally, of this passage. The theme of our passage is a warning. So here's the answer to the first two blanks, if you're using the blank worksheets. Beware of human reasoning. Beware of human reasoning. So that's the answer of Human reasoning is the answer to the first two blanks. James Edwards goes on to say that apart from the illuminating word of Jesus himself, however, human ruminations are futile and do not lead to understanding. In other words, human reasoning does not lead to understanding Jesus. We need Jesus to illuminate us about himself, and that's what Mark is doing, showing how Jesus is revealing himself to us. And the disciples, we've seen that this, how messed up the disciples are over and over again, and they're messed up. Why? The disciples are messed up because of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. The disciples are acting out what Jesus just warned them against. Mark is brilliant. Jesus is brilliant too, right? You just have this, the Holy Spirit just putting this thing together. The disciples are messed up. They're acting it out. Jesus has told them to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Human reasoning. What do? They're human reasoning right in front of him. What's the problem with the Pharisees? Human reasoning. What's the problem with Herod? We're going to see this in a second. Human reasoning. We've already seen how the Pharisees and their human reasoning got them in trouble. They're totally missing Jesus. They cannot figure out Jesus on their own. They are missing the signs of the Messiah from their own scriptures. They want Jesus their way, not Jesus' way, not the scriptures' way. But what about Herod? You know, doesn't it seem like just Jesus dropped this Herod bomb right in the middle? Where has Herod come from? Well, Mark talked about Herod in chapter 6. In Mark's description, remember we call Mark the ironic gospel? Mark's description is ironically similar to the response of the disciples in our passage. Let's turn together to Mark chapter 6, verse 14. You can find that on page 1000. Even though we don't do air conditioning, we're doing a little Baptist air conditioning this morning. Have I told you what Baptist air conditioning is? Actually, I heard this from a Presbyterian. It's from all the page flipping that you get, you know, when as Baptists turn to their Bibles, you know. I don't always do that just because sometimes it seems to break, you know, the flow of the sermon or whatever, but this morning I'm doing it because I think it's helpful. Reading Mark chapter 6, reading verses 14 to 16. The context of these verses is Herod hearing about the ministry of the 12 apostles. Remember, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles and they spread out throughout wherever they went, and they're casting out demons and anointing with oil. So just think about the multiplication of the message that has been spread out, and so their people are beginning to hear about it. So here we come now to this. So King Herod heard of that, you know, the disciples spreading the message. For Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. Another said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Crazy, doesn't it? Well, that's what human reasoning does when there's a little bit of tinge of guilt in there. It leads you to a confused conclusion. We see that in Herod. Beware of human reasoning. Beware of the leaven of human reasoning. It spreads into your mind and into your mind and into your heart like yeast and bread. And as a result, you'll not understand Jesus. So Jesus continues his response to the disciples in the last half of verse 17. It begins this barrage of questions. You know, it's just like this bam, bam, bam. It's almost, you know, maybe it's a bad analogy. It's like Jesus slapping him upside the face. You know, just think about what's going on there. The repetition of what Jesus is doing must have just been bewildering to the disciples. So reading verses 17 to 21. Last part of 17. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, can you just imagine their response? 12. you know, it's just kind of like, how would you answer that? You know, 12, you know? And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, seven. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Well, the answer is no. How do you think the disciples are feeling at this point? How are you feeling? Do you feel like, oh, man, Jesus, you're being a meanie to these guys, aren't you? You know, it's just like, I don't know about you, but I would get a little nervous about getting into a boat with Jesus. And I get motion sick really bad, but that's not why I'd be nervous about getting into the boat. We've seen the disciples terrified by a storm, terrified by Jesus walking on water, and now they get this tongue lashing from Jesus. You know, this is like, oh, Jesus. You know, and like I said earlier, this is the last time that they're in the boat. Probably the disciples are relieved, right? Oh, man, we don't have to go through this boat again. So what is Jesus doing? One way to look at this is that Jesus is giving his disciples a sign. Jesus is revealing something to them about themselves and ultimately perhaps about himself. Jesus is saying to them that when they succumb to human reasoning, it's a sign. Human reasoning is a sign of something that they need to watch out for and beware of. The disciples and us must be aware of human reasoning because human reasoning is a sign of hardness of heart. Hardness of two crucial parts of our being. I just gave you way one of the answers. So the first answer is head. It's not hard, by the way. There are two crucial parts of our being. The first one is head. Beware of human reasoning because it's a sign of hardness of head. We see the mind or the head in the first question in the barrage of Jesus that he asks. He says in 17, do you not yet perceive or understanding with your mind, your head? The answer, of course, is no. Then Jesus repeats that same, essentially the same question in verse 21. Do you not yet understand? Well, the answer is no. So we could say that this is a sandwich. All right, so here's our little mini, maybe our little slider sandwich. The bread of the lack of understanding is surrounding the meat of our problem. And what's the meat of our problem? Our heart. Beware of human reasoning because it is a sign of the hardness of heart. So that's the answer number two. So we have head number one, heart number two. The heart of our problem is our heart. That's why we use that metaphor, right? Jesus asked them in 17, are your hearts hardened? Well, yes, they are. Jesus tells them the effects of their hardened hearts. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Even though they saw the two bread multiplying miracles of Jesus, they still don't get Jesus. They still don't get the loaves. Why? Because their hearts are hard. Their hearts affect their vision, their hearing, and their understanding. So why does Mark keep hammering this point home? He highlights the disciples over and over again, the disciples' inability to understand. Perhaps one reason is because so that they would understand that perceiving and understanding is not a matter of human reasoning, and we should get that. We should understand that too, because we tend to get Jesus out of whack. That point is driven deep into their souls, so that when God opens their eyes to that truth, it would be something that they would remember and have in their mind as they go and minister to the world and spread, light the fire of the world of Jesus. For Jesus. If they can't understand Jesus when they can see him, when they can touch him, when they can hear him, when they can see his miracles, and actually be a part of his miracles. You know, they passed out the bread, and then he asked them, how many baskets did you take up? The first time, 12. You know, it's like they participate in all that, but they don't understand him. And perhaps it's a reminder to them that something else is needed that they would never, ever forget. They need a work done in their heart if they are going to understand Jesus. What event do we regularly celebrate that includes remembering and bread? The Lord's Supper, yeah, communion. And at the Lord's Supper, what does Jesus say? He says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You know, you don't know when their eyes were open to that. It probably was at Pentecost. But the Lord's Supper is a continual reminder that we need God's grace in our lives. We can't understand Jesus without him opening our eyes. We need him to understand the world around us and what's going on, our brokenness. The cross, the Lord's Supper, the miracles, who Jesus is and what he does not make sense with human reasoning alone. We need a constant reminder that human reasoning gets us into trouble. Our society is falling apart because we're embracing human reasoning more and more. Even from the pulpit, Raphael Warnock, pastor and newly minted senator from Georgia, tweeted this on Easter. "The meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you are a Christian or not, through a commitment to helping others, we are able to save ourselves." Now, he's since deleted that tweet, and I've searched for an explanation or a retraction, and there's none given. The meaning of Easter is not more transcendent than the resurrection. The meaning of Easter is the resurrection. There's nothing greater than that in that sense. It's the resurrection that provides the meaning. Through a commitment to helping others, we are not able to save ourselves. There's no way to save ourselves. That's where human reasoning gets us. Repenting of our sin and believing in the Lord Jesus is the only path to salvation. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. And by the way, this is the pastor who calls abortion reproductive justice. How's that for human reasoning? That's a sad state of our society and some pastors. We can't have Jesus our way. We must have Jesus his way. But there's a flicker of hope in our passage. You know, this is sometimes these passages just feel so, it's like so one way, but there's hope. It's in the not yet. Did you see the not yet there? Not yet in the question that Jesus asked both in verse 17 and 21. It's there twice. Do you not yet understand? One day they will understand. They will understand the good news and who Jesus is, but probably only after he's dead, he's buried, and resurrected. That's what provides meaning. You can't understand Jesus without that. Jesus is the bread of life. So let's just ask ourselves this morning as we conclude. Is Jesus your bread? Does he give you the sustenance that you need to live life, the wisdom? Even as Christians, we can fall back into human reasoning and take our eyes off of Jesus. We tend to fall back into human reasoning a lot. So this just isn't some, like, you know, teaching of scripture that's kind of out there. No, we do this. We like human reasoning. We try to resolve our brokenness with human reasoning because our hearts are still hard. We still have areas that are in our hearts that are still hard. And when we try to resolve our brokenness with human reasoning and not gospel truth, and what do in the world? We try to see and resolve the world's problems, the world's brokenness, with human reasoning and not gospel truth. So let's pray that the Lord will open our eyes when we have let the leaven of human reasoning invade and infect our hearts and our minds and our souls. So what are some signs that you have a hard heart? I'm not asking for a verbal response, but let's think about that. What are signs that you have a hard heart? How about anxiety? We have anxiety because we have hard hearts and we're trying to work it out ourselves and we don't put our trust in the Lord. Fear. So we got anxiety, fear, confusion. We've already seen confusion in this passage, haven't we? How about bitterness, anger? We have all those things when we, because of our hard hearts, and we have our hearts hardened to the gospel of Jesus Christ that wants to come in there and mold us. These issues can't be resolved by human reasoning. These issues can only, and these issues that are caused by our hardened hearts can only be solved by a heart change through trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news for us this morning. Let's pray.